All right, so we're going to go to Philemon. Does anybody know where Philemon is? I always have to look in the beginning of my Bible to figure out which page number to go to. But we're going to a little book called Philemon, or Philemon. How do you say it? That's what I say. And mine's page 1076. Oh, sorry, 1078. I'm sure I've read this over the years, you know, and like this, the story of this. And I was at Aaron and Tommy and I went just for a couple nights or a night up at the monastery just to get away. And when I was there, I just felt like this is what God, like God spoke to me about Philemon. And I was like, I didn't know why. And I was like, are you sure you're going to say Philippians? Because like, I like Philippians. What is Philemon about? I have no idea. And it's one of the shortest books. And we're just going to read, I'm just going to read it to you. And then we're going to talk about it. Today, the title of what I'm talking about is called Mining for Gold. So anyway, just putting that out there. So Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I love this sixth part. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your life. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh your heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So I want you just to picture this. So I mean, back then, there's a lot of things about slavery that are in the Bible, and it's not because God said slavery is good, it's what the culture was. And so Paul is like speaking against it in this passage, but Onesimus left his slave owner, he fled, and somehow came across Paul, who's in prison, and Paul welcomes him in, and instead of seeing him as a runaway slave, he welcomes him as a child. He gets to know him, he sees his heart, and he embraces him, and to call him, he's like, as a child to me, I'm his father, like a father in the faith. And then also he refers to Philemon, the slave owner, as a brother, and also to Onesimus as a brother, and saying, I'm going to send him back to be a brother to you. And so I love this image, how Paul is taking these, a broken relationship that isn't God designed, somebody who is a fellow Christian, and redeeming it and fixing it. But Paul over and over again saw people, and he saw the gold in people that other people couldn't see. So I don't know if you guys know that, like Peter, who was one of the 12 disciples and kind of the one of the main guys, the one who Aaron's talking about, like denied him and didn't walk with him and wouldn't really die for him, ends up becoming an amazing leader in the church. But Paul had to confront Peter multiple times because Peter was racist. And Peter did not want to go after the Gentiles. People who were not Jewish, Peter did not want anything to do with them. And so Paul had to rebuke him and challenge him on that. And Paul was the one who persecuted the church. Because of his directions, many, many, many Christians died because of him. He was the one standing off on the side when Stephen was stoned and all of these different things. And so Paul knows what it's like to do things so wrong. And his life was redeemed because what God saw in him, God saw the gold in Paul and brought it out of him. And Paul was able to impact thousands and generations and now millions and now billions of people because of what he did. And Paul was able to then see other people's gold. Timothy, who was very young, and he writes to him and he says, you know, don't let anybody else shun you for your age. And he speaks life into people and he sees the potential that people have and he raises them up. So instead of seeing this slave, you're a slave, get back there. Like, I know Philemon, you need to go back to that person. Like, I have connection with him. Like, you know, you have no right to do that. And, you know, and making him go back and using that. He's like, I'm going to redeem this person. He's a fellow worker. He's a brother. He's a child. And they brought him into family. That's amazing. And I think to see the gold in people is really challenging. We see all over media that everybody wants to find the fault in everybody else. We all have them. We all have faults. We all have things that we're not necessarily proud of. But if that's all we see, if that's all we look at, if that's all we recognize, then people are not going to be able to rise to the potential that they have, what God has placed inside of them. And so I was thinking about that the other day, of just like mining for gold. What if we really started to ask God, what's in this person that I can't physically see? What's in this person that's not being revealed by their actions or by the way that they love? Not just God, what's their brokenness, but what's their gold? What's the value? What do they have to bring? What do they have to offer? And when we were talking last week about family and in the book Culture of Honor, he talks about that, of, you know, being able to see people for who they are and embracing them in that. I'm going to go to... So accurately acknowledging who people are will position us to give them what they deserve and to receive the gift of who they are in our lives. Jesus was so good at seeing the gold in people that nobody else could. And so if you think about, like, just even the 12 disciples, you know, like who he drew to him. Common fishermen, right? Matthew, tax collector. Matthew was despised by people. And he chose him. You're one of the 12 that are going to be closest to me. You know? And I even think, you know, Judas, who betrays him, Jesus saw something beautiful in him. Because that's who he was. And he let him come near to him. Judas had a choice. Judas chose that. And Jesus knew that. But he's like, he's still worth loving. Because there's something golden in there. Because we all have it because God placed it inside of us. And I'm challenged every single day to try to see that and do that with my students. I was teaching, I'm teaching a class up at Westminster for new teachers. And last Wednesday, we talked about how to not see kids and the deficits they have, but to see what they come with. And so we went through like all these labels that are placed on children. And I mean, labels placed on us, but if you think about the labels placed on children, like you have ADHD and you're hyperactive and you are, you're depressed or you are anxious and you are, you're kind of slow or you have a disability and you are autistic and you are, you have a behavior disorder and you have this and you are this and all these labels that we put that define people. But what if we switch that? Like, what if we flip that over and say, like, you bring this. Like, here's something amazing. Like, you're great at music. And there was a theorist, Gardner, and he came up with 9 intelligences, and I can't tell you what they are because I have no idea. Anyway, they're somewhere. Look on the internet. But all these intelligences, and some are like music intelligence and verbal and mathematical and all these different things because he was finding that not everybody thinks the same way. And as teachers... we try to see really what students come with. What do they bring to the table? What do they have from their experiences that we can build upon? They used to think, like, you know, 50, 60 years ago, that kids just came as these blank slates and we just gave them knowledge. We just gave them knowledge and we shaped them into what we wanted them to be. And then other people started doing research and realizing, like, the experiences that we have, the social interactions that we have, we come with so much. And then another theorist came up with this term called funds of knowledge. You all bring something to every situation that you come to. That we all have negative experiences and positive experiences, but knowledge that, like, I don't have. Knowledge that I don't, and experiences that I've never encountered. People that you've encountered or relationships that you've had that brings knowledge in that. And I think it's really easy to see where people mess up. It's just blaringly loud sometimes. And when we put those labels on people, when we define them as that, broken and, you know, a mess. I mean, you just, these words that are thrown out there, and this thing that we feel like we need to be perfect to be loved. And we talk about that a lot, like, you know, always going back to Brené Brown, but that thing of shame. And I showed my students at the college, her video on shame, and we just talked to them about, like, you're not going to be a perfect teacher. And if you can go into this profession knowing you're not going to be perfect, and that that's not the standard, that everybody's going to tell you what you should be and what you should do. But if you go just bringing your best, you go bringing what you have to offer, and then the next day you might do better. And you're going to do better the next day, and you're going to learn, and you're going to grow, and giving yourself space to have a process, space to have a journey. But we don't do that because we don't let ourselves do that. And I realized, like, for me, like, you know, years ago, like, I had a really hard time seeing the golden people because I didn't see any gold in myself. I didn't see the potential that I had. And it's not that we have to be perfect to be able to see, or perfect in our own identity to see that, but that's what family is about. Seeing the gold that we have, seeing who we are and what God's created us to be, and calling that out, encouraging. And when we're going to be going into February about talking about the prophetic, and that's really what that's about, like, hearing God's heart for people. Hearing what God wants to say, like, what God has for different individuals, and hearing his love and speaking that changes lives. It alters the path that they're on. I can go back and remember a lot of the really powerful words that have been spoken over my life, and I look back and I'm like, it has helped to mold and shape me into the path that I'm going, because it was life. They spoke something into me that I didn't believe at that time. You're celebrated when I felt tolerated. You know, somebody spoke over me, like, you have the ability to speak. When I felt like all the words coming out of my mouth were jumbled and a mess, and I felt so insecure speaking in front of people. I felt like, even as a teacher, like, none of my thoughts were making sense. Nothing that I was doing was clear. When I would talk to people, I felt like I didn't really know what to say, and I was stumbling over my words and all of these things. And somebody spoke and said, like, God's going to give you the ability to speak, and you're going to have access. I don't remember exactly how they said it, but you're going to have access to the library of heaven. Like, I don't even know what that means. But they said, you're going to be able to bring and speak in words what people are feeling and help them to clarify kind of what's going on inside them. I'm like, I can't even clarify what's going on inside myself. I mean, these are the things that I'm, like, battling as they say it. And I realize, like, as I've stepped more into what I feel like God's calling me into, I'm able to speak better than I used to, than when I get in front, because I'm not nervous about it. And it's these life-giving words that we can speak over each other that elevate us into this new position, elevate us into this new place that God's like, that's what I've had for you all along. I have great things for you. There's gold inside of you that needs to be cherished, needs to be seen, needs to be valued. And I think how different this world would be if even, like, you know, people on the media, if I mean, we were talking, like, just earlier, the family, like, how the news and media, just everything's, it's so negative. It's all, you know, they're just always pulling out the negative stuff. And it's like, what if they looked at people and actually saw what was positive, and they were the ones that started speaking that, you know, like, hey, you know, this person, like, finding that good, finding the good in the politicians, finding the good in that. And, like, setting a bar of, like, you're able to reach this. You're able to do this. Like, we believe in you. how it could be different, but we throw arrows. We throw arrows and we want to see people pop, you know? I don't even know if it was like exactly how it came to me. I was either sleeping or in and out of sleep or whatever, but I kept having this image of like this balloon, two balloons, and how you would actually create this. So in my mind, I'm like, I don't know if I was sleeping or awake, and like, how would you, to blow one balloon inside of another balloon and all this stuff. But I don't know where I was headed with it in my mind, but I saw this brown like balloon that just kind of been like slimed, you know? And inside, when it was popped, inside revealed it's just this beautiful, just white balloon, and that was pure and clean and washed. And the thing is that it's in there. It's in there. But we have to remove the other, to remove the false image that a lot of us have accepted as who we are. And we've allowed other people to accept that as who they are. It's like, no, but what's inside of you? That's the real you. And with my students, I want to be able to do that. And I'm learning. You know, I've been teaching for 14 years, and I still feel like I notice little interactions that I have with students, and I have to be careful because I realize that I put shame on them because they didn't do something right. And just in my tone of voice, not in my words, I realize sometimes, and I have to stop and be like, you know, whoa, be careful. You know, be careful. Like, I'm telling them how much they're worth, but in the tone of voice and in different things, I'm saying they're not enough, you know? And so I have to, I clarify, and I'm like, hey, okay, so you made a mistake, but like, tomorrow's gonna be better, and let's just learn from this, you know? And like, okay, so math is really hard for you, you know? Like, but that's not who you are, and like, look how much you've grown. And so I'm trying to speak that more, the positive, and see that, anyway, that golden people. And I think about, you know, Jesus and the woman who was going to be stoned, and he saw the gold there, and he said, there's something valuable here that everybody else thought who she was not, her life wasn't worth anything. They were ready to end it. They were ready to stone her. And he's like, you know, you with no sin cast the first stone. And they all dropped their stones, starting with the oldest down to the youngest, and they all left. Because the oldest have lived a lot longer and have messed up far more. And they realize that. But we're so quick to say, like, I've got it together. But when we're really called on, it's like, none of us do. And that's why we need each other, you know? And to see the value, he was able to elevate her. And, I mean, that, I sometimes have a hard time connecting all the characters, so somebody help me with. That was Mary, the woman that was going to be stoned.
Yeah, she's just...
Is she unnamed?
Yeah.
I feel like I she's...
They may have...
It's another Mary.
They may have, like, well, used that Mary. She was Mary.
I thought it was another Mary. Anyway, in the movies, they show that. I don't know. She ends up being one of the women that are like... She probably was, because she's like... Yeah. I don't remember how they all connect, but... not Mary... I mean, of course, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, and not Mary Martha, but I think Mary Magdalene. Oh. Isn't she the...
She was a woman.
Yeah, she was.
Yeah, I think she was the one that they were going to stone, and she ended up being anyway being a follower because of that. Anyway.
It's undetermined, but people have theories that it's
true. Okay, thank you. Yeah. So there's no clear, but like, I like it. I'm gonna take it. We don't really know. But these people that Jesus saw, like, to really be seen, to really be known, and to be say like, oh, you're so worth this. And when I see these. Things about celebrities who die, and so people so upset about it. I actually get grieved because I think about the people who have no name, no face, who died without anything, you know? And I'm like, they're just as important. Robin Williams has done some amazing films. Awesome. And yes, it's a loss to the world, but no more of a loss than the person who just died that nobody even knows about and is going to find some days later, you know? And I think we've placed this value on life with certain people. And Denzel Washington had something to say. All celebrities have something to say. But one of the things he said, he's like, I am nothing special because I'm an actor. I'm not. This is my job. I love it. I feel very privileged to be able to do this job and to be able to like do this, but he's like, I'm nothing special. But that's not how these people live. And so we've created this thing of like, to be really remembered, to be known, you have to be this. And it's everybody else who's not that, who dies alone, feels like they had nothing, you know? They weren't worth anything. And to have the ability to speak life to somebody and say, I see you, you're valuable, to be there through their process. I just think we've created this culture, especially in America, I mean, really around the world, that like, it's wealthy, famous people that are grieved the most. And that's what I see mostly, those are the people that were lost. And it just, every time I see it, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that is sad. Carrie Fisher, like, great. And some of these people were, you know, models for people, like, that they, you know, people that they looked after. But I'm like, but in people's eyes, she's worth more than somebody else. And not that her life isn't valuable, but why is that more valuable than somebody else's? And just to be able to see people, you know? So I was thinking about that, like, to be able to start recognizing the gold, you know? Seeing what God has placed, like Paul did, you know, with Onesimus. To be able to see a slave and welcome him into family and not see him as less than, you know? Like a brother. He said, like a brother to me, that he would be a brother to you, both in the flesh, physically, but also in the Lord. And he's a child to me. Like, Paul doesn't say that about everybody. You know, Timothy, I know, was like a child to him, and a few others. And I'm sure he had more, but it's like, he didn't say that about everybody. He called some a brother and stuff. And he's like, he owned this person. He took them under his wing and said, like, I'm going to be family for you. I'm going to claim you. You're not out of place anymore. And anyway, as we continue to move forward this year and in family, like, that's my heart, that I'd be able to see what God's placed inside of people, and other people would, you know? And that thing of, like, when we do mess up, we feel like, then it's over, you know? I have nothing. And we've seen a lot of, you know, I mean, it's not just in the church, but everywhere, like, people mess up, and it's like, there's not a second chance. Brené Brown, in one of her books, she talks about people doing the best they can with what they have. And she, for those who haven't read it, I'm just going to relay this little story. But she's going to speak somewhere, and she gets placed with this woman in the same room. She has to share a room, which she was really hoping would not take place. She's like, you know, I prefer, you know, no, this is how we do it, you know? And so she's placed with this woman who is just, like, really hard to deal with. And, you know, she eats, like chocolate and just smears it right on the couch, on the white couch in the room, and just leaves trash and puts her feet up on this, like, nice table. I mean, just the way she acts, and she acts as though she's better than all these people, and the way she talks, even, you know, to Brené, and, like, this different stuff. And so afterwards, Brené Brown, she goes to her therapist, and she's just, like, so angry with this woman. I mean, a lot more that happens in that. But she just felt like this nasty person. And they asked her, do you think that people are doing the best they can with what they have? Is what her therapist asked her. And I love that she goes to therapy, and she's all about, you know, she's a therapist, and, you know, trying to help people. And she's like, no. No. She's like, really? You don't think that? And so she's talking through it, and she finally realizes, you know, that yes. But and Brené Brown is like, I'm not saying, like, serial killers and these mass murderers and these people that are choosing to deliberately hurt people over and over again. That's, you know, they're not doing the best they can with what they have. That's different. You know, there are people who are, you know, have, you know, a sickness, you know, and they are just hurting people. She's like, I'm not talking about that. But the majority of people are doing the best they can with what they have. And sometimes we pick up on these things that just rub us the wrong way, you know, or we don't agree with, or like, gosh, your life should be different. I mean, I've noticed myself doing that sometimes with people who get a bunch of plastic bags from grocery stores. And it sounds so petty, but I'm just like, why you have all these bags? Like, you know, or like, why are you using water bottles when you've got, like, your own? Like, why, you know, like, these things. And I'm like, we find these little things. We're so good. I'm going to claim it. I'm so good at finding little faults with people. And that's what sticks out. You know, that's what I see. And it's like, I don't want to live my life always seeing that, going from one deficit to another deficit in somebody else, to another deficit. Yeah. And what are they lacking? What do you not have? What do you not come with? What is your bad upbringing given you? Or what's the pain and the brokenness? Because, I mean, that stuff's important, and your experience is important, but it's like, if that's all I'm focused on, and I'm always telling people, you're broken, you're broken, you're broken, you need to get fixed, you're broken, you're broken, what's the good that's in there? How do we bring that out? How do we speak life to that? Mm-hmm. Anyway, so thinking about like just the story in Jesus, what are some other examples of how Jesus or Paul saw people and brought the gold out? What are some examples you guys can think of?
Well, I had mentioned before about Zacchaeus and how he was hated by everybody because he also was like a tax collector and stole money from people, took a lot more than he should have, and just a teeny little guy, and he had to climb up in a tree to see Jesus, and but that he wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus saw him in the tree and said, come down, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight. It was just like, whoa, you know, and everyone I'm sure is talking, he's going to Zacchaeus' house. But when they got to the house, Zacchaeus told Jesus, I am going to return, what, three or fourfold all the money that I've taken from the people, which he did. And it's just so cool.
And not because he was told to do it.
No, that was, he wanted to. It was just like this, yeah.
He was elevated into who he actually was. Mm-hmm. He was said, actually, you're better than all of that. Mm-hmm. But he had no out. Mm-hmm. You know, he had nothing. He didn't have something else to step into because he didn't know there could be a different identity. Mm-hmm. That's cool.
I mean, in real world application, I'm not saying it's not real world, but in our everyday lives, mm-hmm. you know, I think that we have opportunities to do that. I think one of my opportunities is coming up where we have these, every 6 months we do these reviews with employees, you know, mm-hmm. and it really is part of the culture, which is super great. It's awesome because it's so like, it's amazing that we want to like speak to people like adults, but we also are like totally about just saying like, how can I help you? And these are the areas you shine in. This is, you're really great at this. Like, how can I help you in these areas, you know? So it's not like necessarily focused on the broken, but it's like, look, you really do. I think people oftentimes, they're shown like what they're really great at. This is what we see in you. Your potential is incredible. We see it even better than you see it. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people don't see that in themselves. And mm-hmm. once they have that, you know, you watch these people just flip, like from like almost acting like they don't want to be at work and they're not doing that great of a job, to like the attitude and just like sensing their own like worth in the workplace, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's like, that's like day to day, you know, that's good. And, mm-hmm. I mean, I think that's, yeah.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. Well, you're saying that, Ashley, I was thinking about like, you know, your tattoo, you know, this campaign that you're doing, and you think about that, you know, still not asking for it, and how like so many women who have been through, you know, sexual assault, and that it's, they're always, you know, trying to find fault with the girl, you know, and how different an experience is for women who have something to say, like, I believe in you, you're worth fighting for, I'm going to fight for you, yeah. you know, and to say like, you're, that doesn't show your worth, and like, you know, we put these labels on these girls, you know, you're a slut, you're a, you know, you're provocative, and you did all these things, and, you know, shifting the blame and all that stuff, and all it says is like, you're not really worth anything. And then these organizations, these, you know, rape recovery and these places that you're like, you know, pouring into, like, to be seen, and to be say like, I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to stand up for you, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to get a tattoo for you. I'm going to, you know, and just that feeling of like, I'm seen. And I'm valued as a person, as an individual. So powerful. Like, I love it, you know? And we need more of that. We need to see people, not just, I mean, because the labels are so, like, yeah. I don't know, so stuck on people, you know? Like, on everybody, it's so, anyway, easy, but other examples, I mean, it doesn't have to be from the Bible, like other things you guys think of, like, what does that look like? What does it look like to elevate, you know, to pull out the gold of somebody? Or example, maybe somebody doing that with you or something.
I love the story about the woman with the blood issue. Mm. Like, she spent all her money on doctors and she's tried everything. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think she was considered unclean in that society, that she could, she was not even supposed to be where Jesus was.
Yeah.
But I love how he elevated women and the fact that he was like, I see you. Something has happened. My power went out. I felt something. What happened? Who is this person? So he, you know, validated you, saying, I care about you and I noticed you.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to help you be healthy.
If that would have happened to any other rabbi, how they would have freaked out. How dare you touch me? How dare you even come near to me? You're not even allowed. You know, like, just that shame and for that risk that she was taking. Please let this be different. Please let this person actually be different. You know, like...
They probably could have stoned her.
They could have.
They had the right in their culture to do that.
Yeah.
Crazy.
And even if you go back to Matthew, like, as a tax collector, you know, like, everybody hated him. As a tax collector, you're a Jew who collects taxes for the Roman government. That's your job. And you take money and you go to houses and you treat people badly and you pocket as much as you can and you know, like, just this, like, corrupt. And he said, come, follow me. I was just thinking, like, what he might have, I got the...
You like me?
Who are you talking to? Like, you know?
Yeah. Wow.
And one of his followers, Simon, was a zealot, so he was a rebel that wanted to use, like, they were going to use force to try to, like, take back, you know, what they had lost, you know, as, you know, Jerusalem and stuff. And he pulls him into, like, the most peaceful movement ever, you know, like, this is not what, you know, and they kept wanting, like, Jesus to, like, start to fight, you know, and do that kind of stuff, because that's what they were, that's what he was about. And other, you know, Jews that are around were part of these groups that were kind of secret and passing messages and trying to overthrow the Roman government that was coming in, you know, and taking over and doing that kind of stuff. And Jesus is like, okay, and you come, and you probably really hate Matthew, but you're going to both be together all the time for 3 years, you know, like, and you're going to be a fisherman, you know, you as fishermen, and you know, you, and he selects and creates this team of these ragtag people that are just, like, misfits. Yeah, like, and I think we miss that. Sometimes reading the Bible just the way it's written is like, oh, it's hard to get through, you know, like, what's happening here? But it's like, the stories are beautiful, and especially, like, if you read anything, like, how Jesus treated people and how he brought life into people. I mean, even talking to the woman, you know, the Samaritan woman at the well. He shouldn't even talk to her because Jews hated Samaritans. Then he shouldn't have talked to her because she was a woman, because culturally a man shouldn't talk to a woman, you know. Then he calls her out on, you know, like, just her life has been really broken, but he doesn't, like, condemn her for it. He's like, now go. Be free.
He actually says, I see.
Yeah.
I see you so much. I didn't see what you think is dirty about you. But I'm still sitting here. Right? Sorry, I didn't get cut.
No, you didn't cut me off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good.
It's awesome. Other examples of finding gold in people. What do you guys think? Or someone where you notice, like, when you said something about them, it's just like, oh, really? Oh, I'm something... Oh, I'm more than I thought?
I mean, if you go in the Old Testament, David, I mean, he's like the smallest. I mean, it talks about him being handsome, but he's the smallest, less the youngest. Like, in his family line, he gets the scraps. And that's why he's shepherding the sheep when... Who is it? The prophet that comes, Elijah? Is that Elijah?
Samuel,
that's right. When Samuel comes... He's like, I was supposed to pick one of your sons. His dad doesn't even consider him in the lineup.
Are you sure this is all?
He's like, well, I have one other son. He's the youngest, and he's out shepherding the sheep, doing the most common task that needs to be done.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, we'll wait for him to come. It's like he becomes the king of Israel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Joseph is left to die, and then he... becomes a ruler. Yeah. I mean, over and over, he takes like the lowly and like elevates them because he sees like what's inside of them, you know, what's possible. What about today? What about now? What's this like where you guys have seen somebody, when somebody called something out, you just noticed they changed that, you know, calling out that goal, like something happened to them. They've become different. Or it could be you personally. Anybody?
My boss has a reputation for being attracted to people rather than their work. And in two instances in particular, people started working at my shop who weren't necessarily as good as many other people. Mm. And I think my boss's personality and the way he influences people and pushes them up, they're both now amazing artists.
Mm.
And great people.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I love it.
That's so good. Because that does not happen very often.
Yeah.
That's killer. Mm-hmm. I love that. I mean, think about, like, probably nobody else would have given them a chance.
Right,
and
exactly.
And now where they're at. Oh, that's so good.
Think about my personal experiences with God in times in my life when I thought I had failed the most, you know, and actually having Him draw closer to me in those times, actually feeling literally closer to me than ever before. Of all the times that I was trying so hard to do it right, in the times when I'm like, God, I have messed up, here I am. Feeling Him love me greater than I've ever felt before. And actually that way of Him just saying, like, I see you. I get that you're like all this stuff, you know, it's like, you know, go back, you know, most of you know, but go back like 3.5 years, like 3 years, I had a failed marriage. And I had to own a lot of that. And I had no regrets. Like, look at the life that's sitting next to me right now. I'm a blessed man. I just am. But that, like, if God, in that place of, like, me just being honest with my faults and actually going to God, and then Him just saying, like, I just felt like He actually rose me to my feet in the place when I was the most vulnerable and broken, right? That's part of our story sometimes, like, but, like, He didn't call me broken. He didn't point it out. He's like, that's real. Well, we're going to work on that. But first, I just want you to know that, like, so for you.
Yeah. That's good. I love that look on, like, my students' faces when I point out something that they are really good at. You know, I've got some kids that are phenomenal writers as sixth graders. As I'm reading their stories and just the language that they use, and just being able to look at it and be like, are you serious right now? Like, you wrote like this is, and they're like, what? They're like, it's amazing. And they're like, really? I don't, like, it's great, you know? And just to feel it, like, oh, you know? Like, I had one kid, and he never sees himself as a writer. Like, he gets things done, and he does good, you know, good work, and he wrote this poem that was just, like, amazing. And I'm just like, you know, like, that's, I've told everybody that I, you know, see, like, I've had people read it, I've shared it with my class, and he's like, I don't think I could write like that, Mom. And you can, you know, and being able to recognize that and help people see the potential that they have, you know, with that, it's amazing. Or when kids start, and like, you're reading, and they're all, I am, you know, like, I'm doing good, you know, and to go back, this kid that I hang out with, Kadari, like, all the time, he's like, he feels so guilty about his past, you know, he's done things that he's, you know, hit people, and like a principal that we had that had passed away a couple years ago, he had punched him in the stomach, you know, when he was so angry, and all of these behavior, you know, things that he was going through, and he feels so bad about it. And I said, yeah, but look where you are now. Look what's happened now, because you're not doing that. And I said, for the last like year and a half, you haven't hurt anybody. You haven't lost your temper. And he's like, yeah, you're right. And I'm like, yeah, you're in high school and you're not having behavior problems like that. True. because you're doing better. And he's like, oh, I am. Because he just lives in that past place of like, this is who I am. I'm just an angry person, you know. And to feel that he can be someone different and to feel that he can change it. And he's always like, oh, I feel so bad. He's like, was I horrible? I said, no, you had some rough days. Like, yeah, that happened. Like, yeah, that was real. But like, that's not who you are anymore. And you're figuring yourself out. But like, to be able to speak that out, you know, same thing like Ashley was saying, like, to see the people who they are as a person, then to bring them up to what the potential is. And sometimes we don't know exactly what that is going to be, you know? And to say, like, this is what I believe. And I tell them all the time, I'm like, you're going to graduate high school. You're going to graduate high school. And when you're there, we're going to have huge party. Like I said, we're going to do something big. It's like, what are we going to do? I'm like, I have no idea. You graduate high school and we are going to do something big, you know? Like, and he's like excited. But then I'm taking him with my family. We're going to Cirque du Soleil. And I told him, I'm like, yeah, I gave him his kid Christmas gift. And I said, you know, we're second row seats, like, you know, going to this like circus. And the next time I saw him, he's like, you really don't need to give that to me. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm like, I already bought it and I already gave it to you. And he's like, you don't need to take me. I know it's expensive. I'm just like, dude, you're worth it. Like, I want you to come. You're going to come with my family. Like, you know, and for him to like, he just feels like it's too much. He's not worth that. You know, like, why do you do this? Like that kind of stuff. And it's like, to have that opportunity to be like, no, you're worth it just because you're worth it. I don't care how much the money is, you know? And it's taken, you know, a while to be able to feel that freedom, you know, to love him, you know, in that. And when I was his teacher, there were some really hard days. Really hard days with him. And just days you're just like, oh my gosh, come on, buddy. You know, and there were a lot of times that he should have been sent to another school that was more restrictive. And the teacher that he had after me just kept fighting. He's like, no, I want him to stay. I want him to stay. And because he did, you know, if people believed in him, he has continued to improve, you know. And anyway, just some little examples. I know that we all have, you know, where we've seen, I don't know, we've seen somebody. But I want you to think right now, what if somebody saw in you specifically? What if somebody seen and said, like, that's good. You're good at this. You may not agree with them. I don't care because, you know, you may just still be like, I don't really think that's true, but I don't care about that right now. I want to hear, like, what have you heard? What have people said? Or what have you heard God say? Like, this is something for you. My boy. Anybody? Has that ever said anything positive about any of you?
Like, I don't know, you know, John would know. I'm like, oh, I feel anyway. So that's a good one that I've been holding on to, being like, no, yes, I am a positive person. I'm gonna lean to that instead of being negative.
Yeah. And to recognize that people are actually seeing that. They're actually seeing that gold in you, you know. So what we're talking about is finding the gold in people. How to bring that up.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to start pointing at people. Chantal.
I guess just how Beverly and you were just saying that I have like a boldness, even though I kind of feel like I'm timid and scared all the time, but I want to be like courageous.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought it was cool when you guys said I was brave.
Because it's true, because we've seen it. You know? And how we see ourselves is not always how people see us. So. Awesome. It's true. Others?
A little bit, just your God said he wants to teach you to walk in confidence.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something, like, I feel like all my life I've been under attack, one another, and just like, just trying to like get to life, kind of like struggling to life. And then after I said that, my boss at work said, like, we had this conversation, and he said, I only see this year you walk in confidence. And it's like a confirmation. If somebody doesn't know anything, God's speaking to me personally. Like, I'm being more confident in the role where I am, like, where I've never been in the, like, managerial position, like, when I'm training people and being in charge of people, so I'm kind of, like, growing into that.
Awesome.
And just
there's the story of like, you know, starting as a lowest bookkeeper 2.5 years ago, being the main CPA in the company, just got for me so far. And it's just like amazing me, like, in such a short period of time, to where it's up and like the company is growing and they're hiring lots of people and being a good mentor to people and training them. And, you know, so, feel really blessed.
Cool. Yeah, there's more of you in this room. Could just be a word. Somebody spoke a positive word of you. They saw something in you.
Oh, yeah, sure.
That
I'm not stupid. The two negatives making a positive. That I do have something to offer. You told me.
Yeah. I love those moments. I live from one of those moments to the next moment. Other things that somebody's said about you that meant something. Sometimes we're afraid that it's prideful to say like something good about ourselves. It's important. About 5 more people in here who haven't shared. I will very soon. Amy, what's something? Just something positive somebody said about you. Any word? It's hard to remember right now. Who has a word, like just a word of encouragement for somebody else in this room? What do you see in somebody that's in here? Erin, what do you see in Nikki?
No.
Yeah.
I have one for Jesse.
Okay.
I admire you as a wife. Like, I feel like a crappy wife a lot of times. And I think that you are, I admire you so much as like, you know, just your overall, every time I go to your house, every time we talk, like, I just think you are the best wife.
Oh, that's the sweetest thing ever.
Hey. Erin, what about Nikki?
Well, I'd like to start with saying that I don't see that comparison, the negative side of the comparison. You know what I mean? I think that we come with different strengths, and I think you bring an element of order to my life that is very valuable. It really is. It really is. I am.
This just goes so well.
Yeah, I'm naturally, we were talking about this, I'm naturally like a dreamer. Like, I will think about all sorts of great things. think. You know, and then in the end, like, what happened? And she's like, whoa, just
do some of that, you know? Like, so I think that there's a really good balance in a relationship. So you see as a weakness for you really can be a strength, really, I think, too.
Thanks, babe.
So, I mean, we all have things we can learn from people.
Yeah.
You know? But that doesn't mean that you're less than.
I appreciate that.
I like you.
Linda, what's some gold that you see in John?
How did you know I wanted to see something? Except I was going to see something.
Well, I'm going to have you do Ashley next, but you're starting with John, and then you're going to say something
for
Ashley.
For sure.
You think,
sure.
Yeah, for sure.
What I see in John is that there's so many. Oh my gosh. John is a man with many, I was going to say talents, but it's good things about him. But I love that he is quick to notice something. If he notices something, he's quick to change it, if that makes sense. He's not, I don't know how to explain it. But I love and admire that about him. And he's very sharp. He's a very sharp person. And I like that too.
So hot right now.
Sorry.
You're blushing, John. You're blushing.
But anybody that knows John would, I feel like...
He's brilliant.
He has a lot of really good things about him. He has a really good heart. He's very prophetic, too. And caring. Just all... He's the full package.
Ooh.
I'm very blessed.
I'm blessed to know you. Linda, what do you see in Ashley?
And what I love about Ashley is the braveness and the boldness of speaking up for something that's right. I love that. Oh, yeah, I just got you. I love that about Ashley. And I love that she's compassionate, too. She has a caring that not a lot of people have. And I like that. She's not prideful, you know? So, yeah. It's like Linda, Ashley. You're welcome.
So I recently, 2 months ago, I quit my job, and John has been very supportive and very patient with me in taking some time off for myself, and, you know, I have no idea what I want to do, so he's been very patient that way, and, supportive, and, you know, do whatever you want. I can, you know, whatever makes me happy, so.
Woo!
Awesome.
Thanks, Chantal. Aaron, what's the goal that you see in Amy?
Me?
Hmm?
Oh, let's see.
I'm gonna get there one way.
Yeah. You have a tenacity about you, you know? Like, just, to grapple, you know? And I think that, that's part... I think that's a really good motivation to keep showing up. Does that make sense? It's like you show up because you see something really great. And that, it may almost feel like a weird motivation to show up, but it's actually a really good motivation to show up. I think that that's something that actually defines people that change the world. Tenacity. And audacity too. Boldness, actually step out. You show up to grab a hold, but you actually gotta step out in the front to actually grab it. So, yeah. Let's keep showing. It's good. It's awesome.
There's gold in everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for us to be able to speak that about each other and to continue to see the gold and speak it out, because we don't see it in ourselves. And we often place ourselves in these boxes and these cages that we don't allow ourselves to really be free to be who God has created us to be. And in our own heads, it becomes a mess. And just those positive things that we can say over people and just to encourage one another is really, really important. And that's really what the prophetic is. It's hearing what God's heart is for people, for individuals. It's speaking what they don't think about themselves. It's speaking as though something is, even though right at this moment it doesn't feel like it is, you know? It's kind of the now and not yet. It's like, what is God leading us into? What does he have for us? And what is he doing inside of us and in us and through us? But I just want to encourage you, like, as you go through this week, look for the gold in someone that maybe you don't have a lot of connection with, and just encourage them, because encouragement is a huge, huge thing to helping somebody recognize the identity they have and walk in it. And sometimes we have no idea how one simple word. There was one guy that I was talking to, and I've known him for a long time, but he said, yeah, back when I was like, he said when his father died or something, you said this to me. I did not remember. I mean, this was like 6 years later. We kind of lost touch and came back, and he's like, you said this to me, and it's just, that's what's kept me going. And I'm like, I had no idea what I'm like, I don't even remember saying that, you know? But like, for him, he latched onto it. It was something that he needed to hear, and it gave him, you know, strength, something to hold on to. Anyway, God, I thank you for the gold that you've placed in each and every one of us. And I pray, God, that we would be able to see that, that we would be able to recognize what you have for us. But God, that we recognize that in each other. Where's your handprint on us, Lord? What have you placed inside that you want to be revealed? God, there's so much more for all of us. And I just pray that we would be encouragers that hear your heart, Lord, and speak out truth, even though it doesn't feel like it's truth, God. And that in those moments, God, that lies would be destroyed and that truth would be actualized, Lord. And that we would recognize who you say that we are and be able to say yes to it. And I just pray that our yes to the identity that you've given us, Lord God, would continue to grow, and the no would become smaller and smaller. Thank you, God, that you are patient with us. And thank you that you continue to lovingly and compassionately draw us closer to you and elevate us into the people that you've created us to be. Thank you for your patience, Lord. Your righteousness and just your compassion. And you don't leave us like we are, but you continue to pull us up, Lord. You continue to pull us up. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. Amen.